I'd like to bring us together now around a reading of God's Word. As I said, today it's found in the second chapter of Luke, verses 8 through 18. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I like to use this passage when we're on the week of joy, because in my heart, there's no greater passage that speaks to the joy of the birth of Christ than this one. I know that there are other passages in Scripture that talk of joy, and they are very powerful passages. But to me, especially in Advent season, when we're looking forward to the celebration of the birth of our Lord, you see incorporated within this story of the shepherds how just plain ordinary men received this announcement and their response to it. And the angel, and within the angel's announcement, you have encapsulated the characteristics of the one that God had promised and was so looked forward to by the Jewish nation at that particular time. The first thing that we see in here is the description of the one that was announced. Who is he? Joy is found in that angel's announcement. He's announced as Savior. Savior, what is Savior? Savior is mentioned here and only in a couple of other places in the Scriptures. The Savior here, that title implies that we are being saved out of something. You know, heroes appear whenever there are victims or people within need. There's an old expression about whenever the student is ready that a teacher will appear. In other words, whenever the situation is right, one can step into that situation and become what is needed to address the needs of that situation. And so whenever there is a situation, a hero can appear and come in and address the needs of that situation. And that is exactly what God did here. And then when the time was right, according to the calendar of God, he sent his son into the world. And that son there was titled a Savior. And that Savior there implies with it that there was something that we needed to be saved out of. So that Savior appearance then is an acknowledgement of the need that mankind had to have our relationship repaired and reconciled. That relationship that had grown dark, that relationship that had grown separated because of the sin that had come into mankind, and how that had brought in with it that separation from Holy God. So his very existence, our Savior's very existence, proclaimed that our sin issue and that he is the only remedy for it. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So it is through the birth of the Christ child that the remedy for our sin was being addressed by a loving and holy God. One who, as I reminded you of throughout this time of Advent, who reached out to us first, setting for us an example of our own times when we need to reconcile, when we need to make right relationships, both within the church, within families, within other areas of our lives. We look to what God did through Jesus as our Savior, who came to address the separation that had appeared because of sin between sinful man and a holy and righteous God. So that great gift of love that is ours in the Christ child, that existence of the Christ child, that existence of that great gift of love that is ours in Him, addresses that sin issue, and He stated that He is the only remedy for it. The second way that He is addressed is that our Savior, who is Christ, the angel said, Christ means the anointed one. Whenever in the Old Testament a person was selected for a special task, especially priest and other tasks, a prophet would go and they would anoint that individual. They'd pour olive oil over that individual's head. You see that in the selection of King David and in other areas where prophets may have been selected. It was a ceremony of separation, that this one now has been chosen for this task and that God has His special hand upon him. The anointing of Christ was when He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit came down and settled upon Him at the time of His baptism, we see God there being present in all three persons of the Trinity. When the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," that is the Father speaking. The second person of the Trinity, Christ, was there being baptized. And then it said, the Spirit came and descended as a dove. So you have all three elements, all three persons of the Trinity there at Christ's baptism. And so Christ was anointed. He was set apart by the hand of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the work that God had called him to do. There was no other one who could accomplish this work. And so in Christ we find that anointing one, in that word Christ we find that anointed one, and someone set apart for service. He was uniquely qualified as being the Son of God, fully man yet fully God, uniquely qualified to bring mankind and God together. And as again we are reminded as we go through our study of God's Word within this church, that within that person of Christ you find that very unique combination of man and God coming together. That's why Jesus could call Himself the temple. Because in the person of Christ, you have the representation of man and God together as one. What did the temple worship represent? It was where God's presence resided, where man, symbolically represented by the priest, could go into that Holy of Holies, where God's presence symbolically rested there or dwelt there on the horns of the Holy of, on the horn of the, Holy of Holies there. And so as the priest went in there and ministered and represented the people, the presence of God and man dwelt together. Christ, in calling Himself that temple, represented that same combination of man and God coming together. What we look forward ultimately to in our being called home when Christ comes to bring in His eternal kingdom, where man and God will be eternally together. And so in the person of Christ, there is that representation of one being set apart for that service of bringing man and God together as one. His very existence represented what He was called to do, and within His very person represented and illustrated what God's purpose was for in Christ, and that was to bring man and God together as one. And then the last one that He has there, who is Christ the Lord, the angel said. A lot of people take Christ and they acknowledge His presence. They may even pray to have sins being forgiven. They grow up in churches, they go through all of the motions. But one of the last things that we find ourselves doing is surrendering to Him our whole lives. We're called in Scripture to bear our cross. And as we've talked about within this church many times, bearing our cross is not putting up with some overbearing person or some overbearing situation. And we have a tendency to say, well, he or she or this or that is my cross that I bear. And that's not a factual representation of what Jesus meant when he asked his followers to take up their cross and follow me. Taking up the cross was the ultimate sign of obedience to God, the ultimate sign of surrender to the will of God. And in that title of Lord, we are called to surrender our whole life, past, present, and future, to Christ as our Lord. He's not only Savior, he's not only the anointed one sent to bring man and God together again, he is also the Lord that we are to surrender our hope. We are to surrender our whole life, not just pieces of it, but we are to surrender our whole life to him. And that comes through a relationship of trust. That comes through a relationship that we build through the Spirit's presence within the people of God. And in that relationship of trust, that symbol of the cross means that we are completely obedient. We have turned over our life. We've turned over our deaths into the hand and the care of Christ. And we are saying, I put my complete and total trust in you. And that is a very hard thing to do. Because we are still, as Adam and Eve did, we're still trying to put ourselves on the throne of God and be the one who decides for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. That's what it meant there that day when it said that for the day that you eat of it, you will know what is right and what is wrong. You will know that, and what they're talking about, then you'll be able to you will decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. When we find ourselves in a place where we are deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, we are in rebellion against the sovereign lordship of Christ. But it's something that each of us do very often, if not daily, when we want to decide for ourselves. We know what the Bible says about it, but because in that little expression we like to use, when sin comes into your living room and sits on your couch, it has a completely different complexion to it. And so we can excuse, we can decide for ourselves that the Bible says this, but I think in this situation I need to do that. The Bible says that, but in this situation I think I need to do this. And I can completely justify it because we are our best defense attorneys, right? We grow up defending our actions. We grow up defending our way of thinking. We grow up defending ourselves before our parents. You know, what did you do? I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was them. Or I did it because. Or he started it. Or she started it. Or if I wouldn't have did it, if she... The same thing that Adam and Eve and the serpent did. What did Adam say? It was that woman you gave me. And Eve said, it was that snake. I didn't sin. It was them. And so we stand on our stumps in the middle of the swamp and we point out sin everywhere in the world. It's so easy to see until it comes home to rest in our own hearts, because we haven't surrendered that piece of property to the care and control of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior, who is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord. So always remember our Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. We are to surrender all of our lives to His control, all of our lives to His care. We are to trust our past, present, and futures to Him. When we learn to do that, and we are able to do that, we have that sustainable joy that is ours. And that brings up your thought for today, and it is this. Christian joy is a result of our relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. Our Christian joy is a result of our relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. The second thing that the good news brings, relationship with Jesus. The shepherds came with joy, and in seeing Jesus, he was all of a sudden, he was real. He was no longer a prophecy. They came and they found the baby just like the angel had announced. And it was very specific. There was a baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth. He had been swaddled. It was a swaddled infant. And you Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers know that the baby's body was wrapped tightly with cloth. That's what swaddling means. It was, think of the papoose. You've heard of that. And so that baby was swaddled. Now, there were probably other swaddled babies in Bethlehem, but the angel said, you will find this one lying in a manger. And so it was specific to the shepherds to come and look for this individual. It wasn't the other babies that were in Bethlehem. It wasn't other gods. It wasn't other religions. It was specific to this one that the shepherds were to come and find. And so the relationship that we have with Christ is a specific relationship that we have with an individual that is real. He is not just a prophecy. He's not just a figment. He's not just a tradition of the church. He is a real individual who wants to have a real focused relationship with us. And when the shepherds found this baby, their eyes were laid upon the promise, and that promise was fulfilled. That promise now was real. It was someone that they could hold in their hands, talk to, speak to, see. Someone who could interact with them, look them back in the eye. And at each one of us who can claim Jesus Christ as Savior, at some point in our life, He becomes real to you. And then at other points in our lives, He gets lost in all of the stuff of life that comes on. But as real as He was to you that moment when you say, yes, Lord, I want You as my Savior. I want My sins forgiven. I'm going to trust You with my future, my past, present, and future. And that moment where that Jesus became real, and sometimes He comes in calamity, sometimes He comes quietly, but whenever and however He came to us, He came to all of us who claim Jesus as Savior in a moment where all of a sudden He's real. He's not just a picture in a Sunday school book. He's not just something that some preacher talks about on Sunday. He's not just this someone that's mentioned as a Bible character or represented in a play that we have on Christmas or Easter. He is a real individual that we have a real relationship with to give our real problems to. For real answers and real help and real comfort and real love and real relationship. But the sad thing is, when we have real problems, we want to handle them really on our own. And that real person that we said we would trust with everything when we gave Him our lives and our hearts is that same person that we leave standing on the doorstep because we've closed the door to Him and we say, I can handle this on my own. Or He's the last one that we come to. You remember when I gave you that illustration one time about if your life was a sheet of paper and where does Jesus fit in? And I said, most of us, it's not all of us, keep Jesus in a corner of that piece of paper. If you can imagine that wall is a piece of paper, and up in that right-hand corner there, there's a little block that says Jesus on it, and we know where He is, we know who He is, we know what the Bible says about Him. I've actually trusted Him with my future, but there He resides in that little corner, and I'm going to live my life all out here, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, but when I need Him, I know where to find Him. And I know He's promised to come to me when I call on Him. But He's not a guard dog. He's a person that wants to have a relationship with you. How many of you have felt from time to time that there's that one person in your life who only comes to you when they need something? And I'm not talking about your children. But you might have that one person in your life who you say, well, I only see him when he or she needs something from me. And you know how aggravating that is. But yet we treat our Savior, our Lord, our Anointed One, the same way. Because when things are good, it's praise the Lord on Facebook. And I am so blessed. But we are blessed in word only. We're not blessed in lifestyle. Because we don't live the life that says we're blessed. Because we don't live the life that sustains an active relationship with Christ. And Christ came to bring relationship. And that's what He wants from all of us. Is relationship. Not a visit every now and then. But a relationship. And that brings up the last thing, and I see the time. The good news brings fellowship with others. In that relationship that Christ wants us to have with Him, that relationship then is supposed to be illustrated in the relationship that we have with each other within the church, the body of Christ. The relationship that is found in our homes, the relationship that is found in our churches, the relationship that is found in how we see to the friendships that we have, and all of those things. It is to represent the relationship that Christ has with us. Ultimately, the relationship that is represented by the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living together as one. The bond of love that they shared is now the bond of love that they give to us as their people, as we are given to them as their people, and they minister into our lives, each one of them having different tasks that they perform in the salvation and the building of the church. That bond of relationship that was eternal, that love there that first represented love, is now given to us, and it is to be represented in how we love others. And it's the bond that keeps us together, because that common bond that holds the church, the body of Christ, together is the bond of Christ. We have an expression in this part of the world, you know, we blood kin. Well, it's the blood of Christ that makes us related to each other within the church. It's the blood of Christ that holds us together as His body. It's the blood of Christ that sustains us, that we are named by the name of God as His children. And what makes us related is the blood of Christ. And the announcement of the angel said it'll be to all peoples. People from every nation, every nationality will be called into the family of God. There are great and wonderful things happening in the Muslim nation, who have some of the most restrictive gospel, restricted gospel sharing laws. I don't know exactly how to say that, but it's some of the most restricted countries in the world as far as having missionaries come in. And God is penetrating that barrier through His Spirit, and He's calling Muslims into His family, and they're doing it in miraculous ways. And so the announcement of the angel was for all nations. Will hear that voice, and out of all nations the family of God will come. And out of all nations we will have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will gather together that day, and we will sing and we'll celebrate, and I'll be able to sing like Bunny that day. Or if I'm not, I won't worry about it anymore. And so we'll all come together and we will celebrate with Christ what He has done for us. And it all started, I keep looking for a manger scene, it's not up there. But it all started with Christ, that babe in a manger. As the angel announced, our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who wants a relationship with us as His people. And so use this time of Advent to remind ourselves of that relationship. And if you've allowed it to grow cold, or if you've said, no, you just stay out of this, I'll call you if I need you, I know where to find you if I need you, go take a visit. But don't just leave him there. Bring him home. Bring him home with you, because that's where he wants to be. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for all that you do for us in Christ and have done for us in Christ. And Father, we thank you that for the relationship that you want to have with your people. May that sustain us now as we look forward to that time that we have set aside to remember the birth and to celebrate the birth and that gift of love that is ours in Christ. And as we count down these weeks, Father, may we be more aware of what you want to be in our lives. Not just a Christmas visit or an Easter visit, but a sustained, meaningful relationship with a real being who wants to handle our real problems. May we have that faith. May we be given that faith through your Spirit to turn over our lives to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.